Let's open up in the Bible to Exodus chapter 6. We're studying in the book of Exodus. We're studying the Word of God. We've come to chapter 6. I'm kind of nervous about it because Exodus 6 is so beautiful. It's so intense. It's so important that sometimes when I come to passages like this, I pray and I say, oh Lord, help us just so that we can really get it, because it's just so powerful and so good if we can. I want you to know that the gospel of Christ is the promise of God spoken at the exact point of need in your life. That's what the gospel is. It's His promise spoken at your point of need. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's I will spoken to your I need. That's the way that it goes. And in Exodus chapter 6, we have one of the greatest statements of the promise and power of the gospel that you'll find in the Bible. I know it's Old Testament, but it's true. It's a great statement of the promise and power of the gospel. And it's a good thing that it is, because Moses needs to hear it in his life. We left Moses last week at the end of chapter 5, a discouraged guy. We found him in a point of need and brokenness in his life. His faith meter is low. To get you caught up, God had told Moses to go and to speak to Pharaoh and to say, let my people go. And he did, but it didn't go so well. And instead of being released, the work got piled on harder and the people got mad at Moses and everything, literally all hell is breaking loose. And it's just a difficult thing. His expectations weren't met. And the gap between our experience and our expectations is where doubt lives. And so that's what he's experiencing in his life. And he's a guy who needs a boost in his faith. And Exodus 6 is God's way of giving him a boost by giving him a heavy dose of the promise of the gospel. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God gives him a heavy, concentrated dose of the word. I want you to listen carefully to the word in Exodus 6 and let the Lord speak to your heart. We're going to pick up the story in chapter 5, verse 22, just to get the context. We'll read through chapter 6 and verse 12. It says in 5:22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. And God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And Moses reported this to the Israelites. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. And the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? We'll just pause right there. There's a lot there. We just read a really, really important passage in the Bible. This passage has been called the most significant passage in the Old Testament for understanding the heart and the purpose of God. You hear that? You want to read it again. The most significant passage in the Old Testament to understand the heart and the purpose of God. A man named Elmer Martins, he is a Mennonite professor of Old Testament theology, wrote a book called God's Design. And the whole book is based on this passage. I took a course from him years and years ago, and he got up and he said, "This passage is the most significant passage in the whole Old Testament concerning the heart and mind of God." And I said, "You've got to be joking me. How can that be? Exodus 6? I've read this before. It doesn't seem all that significant to me." He said, "Oh yeah, it is." And then we studied together and I went, "Oh, I guess I kind of see what you're talking about." Elmer said that the gospel of Christ is powerfully presented here in Old Testament form. And I believe it's true. Now we're studying the book of Exodus at River West Church. We've been in it for a while. We'll be in it for a while longer. And the reason we're studying Exodus is because of this passage. The subtitle of our study is Freedom, Identity, and Purpose. The Gospel of Christ in the book of Exodus. And the reason that's the subtitle, Freedom, Identity, and Purpose, is because of this passage. The reason it says the Gospel of Christ in the book of Exodus is because of this passage. What I find here is the gospel in concentrated form. What I find is the Lord powerfully speaking into the lives of His people a gospel word of hope that points forward to our salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's a word that we desperately need to hear in our lives. I'm excited about it. I spent a lot of time with this text, and I want you to listen carefully because I think God has some huge things to teach us. The first is what I've already said to you, and that is that the gospel is the I will of God spoken to the I need of our lives. I want you to look at verses 6 through 8. That's kind of the core of this thing, 6 through 8. It begins with a phrase, it says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord." Did you notice that at the end of verse 8? Verse 6 says, "I am the Lord." At the end of verse 8, it says, "I am the Lord" again. It's like a little bracket. It's like a frame. It's like God is saying, this is important. I am the Lord. Now listen up. I am the Lord. It's very serious, very important. And what you find between those brackets, I am the Lord, is 7 times God says, I will. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. The gospel is about what God will do. It is the I will of God spoken to the I need of our lives. Look at them. Verse 6, "Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." Verse 7, "I will take you as my own people. I will be your God." Verse 8, "I will bring you into the land that I swore with uplifted hand." And later, "I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Isn't that incredible? Very condensed. It's the promise of God spoken. But do you notice something? On each side of this incredible promise of God is the weakness, the hurt, the need of Moses' life, and of the people of God. There's something that I think is really important. It's hard to hear God's word of promise in Christ until you first wrestle with your own weakness and hurt or your need. Now, when I studied this passage, I had a problem. This week I was studying the passage. I'm like, it's so incredible. It's the gospel. It's the I wills and it's everything. And I was just getting all geeked out about the theology and everything. So something's missing here. There's something missing. What is it? What is it that's missing? I had to step back a little bit and look at the broader context and say, well, wait a minute. On both sides of this is the hurt of the people. It's the need of the people. It's the brokenness of the people. You know something? The gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't hear it. It will make no sense to you. It will have no power or meaning in your life if first you aren't in touch with your own need, with your own hurt, with your own weakness. That's where the gospel comes. His promise comes at our point of greatest need in our life experience. Now you know why the church can be this weird mixture of joyful celebration and hope mixed with an awareness of hurt and need, weakness and brokenness in life. Isn't the church weird? The church is just a weird thing. There's no place like it, really. You come to church, here's what happens at church. You come in and there's all these songs of triumph and victory and Jesus and hope and eternity and redemption, and it's amazing. And then you hear about the brokenness and the hurt and the sorrows and the disappointments of people's lives and the difficulties and the struggles that we go through in life. And you get them side by side. And sometimes I think I'm going schizophrenic. Like, well, what is it? Is it a pity party or is it glory? You know, make up your mind. We had this discussion in staff meeting this week. Because somebody came to me and they said, you know, it seems like at our church, we're always talking about a broken world. We live in a broken world. We have all these needs in our lives. We're so needy. We're so hurting. He's like, get over it. Get over it. What about the victory of Jesus? What about the resurrection? What about hope? What about new life? What about the sovereignty of God? And I went, yeah, yeah. So I went to the staff. I said, where are we on the meter, the spectrum of victory dance, pity party? Where are we? I want you to mark us on the line. Where are we? And I said, wherever we are, we need to move more to the victory dance. I want victory dance. I want River West to be the happy dance. I want it to be the victory dance. I want it to be the lordship of Jesus Christ and all that. And so I kind of got worked up about it. Then I went back to the passage and I went, this is weird. Because Moses is hurting. People are complaining. Life is hard. We live in a broken world. There, I said it again. And right in the middle of it is this most incredible affirmation of the gospel of God, of the I will of God, of the sovereign lordship of God, the amazing promises of God. It's right smack in the middle of it. And that's the reality. And that's church. There's no place like it where people will admit their need. Sometimes we don't. That's when church gets weird too. When all of a sudden we don't admit our needs. And we play pretend games. You come to church and you can say, you know what, I am hurting. Life is hard. Things are difficult. I need the Lord in my life. You come to church and you say, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good. The Lord will touch your life. He will give you what you need. At the point of your need, that's where the promise of the gospel comes. That's life. That's reality. This is why Jesus always met people at their point of need. Jesus came one day to a woman at a well in John chapter 4. And we find out later in the story that this woman has been married 5 times and the guy she's with now is not her husband. And Jesus comes and he begins to minister to her and he offers her living water. And she says, oh, that'd be great. I'd love to get some of that. He says, great, go call your husband. I'm not married. He says, good answer, because you've been married 5 times and the guy you're with now is not your husband. She went, oh. What did Jesus do? He came into the very deepest point of her need in her life and her hurt and her brokenness, and he said, I'll give you living water there. The gospel makes sense there in your life. At this hurting place, that's where it makes sense in your life. He's walking along one day and he sees a guy in a tax booth. His name is Levi. Levi, it's a good Jewish name. The guy's Jewish, but he's sold out to the Romans. He's collecting taxes. He's collaborating with the enemy. People in the town hate the guy. He's got no friends. He's alienated from his family, from his heritage. The guy's hurting inside. He's hardened in his heart. And Jesus walks right up to him, not at home, not late at night, not down at the pub, right in the tax collector's booth at the place of his greatest hurt and need in his life. And he says, you follow me. Come and follow me right now. The gospel has come to you in the greatest point of your need. Are you willing to admit that you have that need? Let's go together. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. A young man came to Jesus. He was a very wealthy man. And he walks up to the Lord and he says, hey, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Why don't you go out and keep them? Oh, I've kept them, Lord. I've kept all the commandments. Jesus said, well, good. That's great. Tell you what, why don't you go sell all your possessions and give to the poor and then come and follow me? And I went, oh. Jesus put his finger on the need, the hurt, the place in the person's life. Or maybe we should think of this young man as someone who had a substitute savior. Someone who didn't feel his pain, didn't feel his need because he had it all orchestrated in his life. Sometimes people say, well, I don't really feel a need in my life. Well, it may be because you have a substitute savior in your life. You've been able to orchestrate things and work things out in your life for a time or for a season where it seems like you don't really have that need. And the Lord wants to come and put his finger on that and say, no, this is a false savior. This isn't going to cut it in the long run. It's just a temporary solution. It's not going to cut it in the long run. The gospel does this over and over and over again. And I love that about it. I want you to be someone that will open up your heart to being honest about need in your life, and then listen to the promises of the gospel. Jesus is the promise of God. He is the I will of God. Seven times in the past it says, I will, I will, I will, I will redeem you. I will set you free. I'll bring you to myself. I'll bring you into the land. I will, I will, I will. New Testament tells us that Jesus is the I will of God. He is the promise of God the Father, the ultimate word of promise. Let me show you how it works, and we'll come back to Exodus 6. Go to Romans, and in chapter 5. This is a passage you all should know. Romans 5, in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Point of need. While it says, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. In weakness. Christ comes at that point of need. That's the gospel. And God says, I will. Yes, I will. I will forgive, I will save, I will work. That's the message of the gospel. Please hear in the person of Jesus God's I will to your need. So what do? Look at Jesus. Spend time looking at Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Let God get through to you in Jesus. And you'll see something amazing happen in your life. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. I'm going to tell you something else that we find here that I think is really important. God's word of promise in the gospel reveals his master plan of redemption for our lives. Right here in this passage, you will find God's master plan for your life laid out here. You need to know this. This is what Elmer told me, and I believe it's true. There's a pattern here. It's the pattern of redemption. There's a tip-off. It says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. Now focus on what it says in here in this frame. It's very important. What does it say? There's a pattern. And there are three great themes in the pattern. There are three great themes in God's master plan for your life. You need to know these themes. This is what God is up to in your life. People say, well, I want to know God's plan for my life. Should I move to Chicago or should I move to El Salvador? Or should I stay in Portland? What's his plan for my life? God's plan for your life is in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Here it is. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Theme number one is freedom. This is why we call our study freedom, identity, and purpose. Theme number one is freedom. I will bring you out. God's master plan of redemption, movement one is he brings you out. There is always something from the past, or some pull from the world or sin from which we must come out. That's just the reality of life in the gospel. So movement number one is God says, I want to set you free. Now he develops that in verse 6. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. All of that is a theme. I'll bring you out. I'll redeem you. I'll set you free. Mighty acts of judgment. Reminds us of the cross of Jesus Christ, where God brought judgment on his own son that we might be set free in our lives. In the book of Exodus, the bondage was to Pharaoh. They were slaves. They had to work in a physical sense. In the New Testament, we're told there's a different type of bondage that we can have in our lives, and it's really the essence of bondage. Jesus speaks of it in John chapter 8. He says in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." They said, "Well, we're not slaves." Jesus said, "There's a different type of slavery. It's sin. And I want you to be free." So this is God's plan for your life. It's freedom. He wants you to be free from the guilt and the power and the pull and influence of sin in your life. So that you can move now to the next theme and dimension of His plan in your life. And that's in verse 7. Exodus 6 in verse 7. "I will take you unto myself as my own people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." God says, "I will bring you unto myself." Theme number 2 is really relationship. And in our study, I've called it a new relationship that gives us a new identity. That's why it's called freedom, identity, and purpose. It is a relationship with God from which now you derive your primary identity as a person in this world. God says, "You're going to belong to me. I'll take you to be mine." Okay? You have a new identity as mine. We'll have a new relationship. It's going to be awesome. God's master plan for your life is to bring you out of sin, to bring you unto Himself in a relationship, a love relationship, a beautiful, growing relationship with Him where you know Him deeper and deeper in your life. That's theme number 2, and it's at the center of His plan for you. And then the third part of His master plan is in verse 8. He says, "I will bring you into the land that I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession." Into the future. Into the land. This is what I call the purpose of God. God says, "I've got a purpose for you in this world. It's over there in that land over there. I want you to go over there. I'll give it to you. We'll do great things together." So here's the movement. Out of bondage. Freedom. Out of bondage. Unto God. A new relationship. Love relationship. Identity. Into the land. Into God's purpose for your life. Now that's the pattern. That's the plan. What we'll find in Exodus now is that pattern gets filled in. Well, what does it really mean to be free? We're going to talk more about it in the next few weeks. What does it really mean to be free? We're going to talk about it. What does it really mean to know the Lord, to have a love relationship with Him and really know Him? We're going to see that in the book of Exodus more and more. And what does it mean then to go into God's purpose? What is His purpose for your life? Redemption means rescue. You've been rescued for a reason, that you might know Him and that He might fulfill His purpose in and through your life. That's His master plan for your life. You say, "Well, should I move to Chicago or El Salvador or stay in Portland?" It doesn't matter. Because that the plan doesn't change wherever you are. It is ever the same. And those three things always work together. This is really, really important. These things work together. It's not like we just one time go, "Oh, set free. Set free. That's great. Got that over with. Now I'm coming to know the Lord. Okay, I know the Lord. I know everything about Him. Now I'm living the purpose of God for my life." It doesn't work that way. All three are working together because there is always a past or a pull that we need to be coming out of. Always. Now, this last week, in the news, many of us have been disturbed because one of the fallen, it's now a fallen leader of a Christian church, Ted Haggard, 15,000-member church in Colorado, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, of which there were 30 million members in this country, admitted to misconduct, to sin. There were accusations of sexual immorality in his life. And it really hit hard, you know, a lot of people. as it always does when that type of thing happened. And I thought a lot about that. Man, it's such a bummer when this happens. It's just really bad. And the media loves it, you know, and they're all over it. And so I go back in my mind, I go, what is the dynamics of this? Why does this happen in the lives of Christian leaders or any Christians? And because I know that Exodus 6 gives the pattern, I go back and I say, I bet you could find the answer in the pattern. And I believe that there's always a past and always a pull, which is ever pulling, and God is ever saying, come away from it, come out of it, move in the other direction. And it doesn't matter. You can say, well, but now I came out of that and I really know the Lord now and I'm really serving the Lord. So all that's great. And so I can go back and dabble in that. Because, see, I've come really far down the line, so I can go dabble or I can entertain or whatever. But you can't. You can't. Because the pull, remember Egypt, they wanted to go back to Egypt, back to the old life. It's ever pulling. God says, come out, come out, come out, keep going, move forward. You can't go back there. And so this pattern is at work all the time in our lives. We need to check our lives. Are you coming out? Are you moving away from sin? The things that displease God? Are you growing in your love relationship with Jesus and knowing Him more? Not just doing stuff for Him, but really loving Him so that you can live in His purpose. And as you continue to move forward and develop, you will be free. You'll find freedom, identity, and purpose in Christ that will be fantastic. But if you don't, then you begin to drift back to the old life. This is the pattern. This is the way it works in life. We'll be looking at this in weeks to come. I want to leave you with one last big idea today, and it is at the heart of the gospel. It's beautiful. At the very center of the gospel is God's personal pledge to give Himself to you in a relationship of love. That's at the center. That's at the heart of the gospel. God's pledge to you to give Himself to you in a relationship of love. That's the center of this thing. Now, you may not know it, but in this passage, the language of marriage is used in this passage. It's at that center part of the master plan. It's in verse 7. God says, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. When God says, I will take you to be my people, He's using sort of Hebrew Bible code language for an engagement. I will take you to be my people. It's the exact same language as I will take you to be my bride, which is used in other parts of Scripture. And so what God is really saying here, if you just kind of think of it as an illustration, He's saying, I want to be engaged to you. I want to be engaged to you. And I want you to truly know me at a deeper level. That's what that whole bit was back in the earlier paragraph where he says, you know, by my name, the Lord, I didn't make myself known, but only as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, I didn't really make myself known. Because you read in Genesis, you go, yeah, but they used the name Yahweh in Genesis. But God says, yeah, they knew the name, but they didn't really know the essence of what it meant. They didn't really understand. I had not really disclosed myself fully to them. God says, now, I want to draw you near. I want you to know me. I want to be in a love relationship with you, my people. And I'm going to take you to myself. And that's beautiful. It's the engagement event. Now, I know today, in kind of these times, when people get engaged, a lot of times they put on a big thing, you know. I mean, I've heard stories that are amazing. The people set everything up and they have video cameras and the whole thing. It's a big surprise. It's like an ordeal. You know, you have to hire people to pull this thing off. I've heard amazing stories. And when I hear these stories, I feel kind of bad. I feel bad for my wife. I'm like, shield your ears, Maureen. Don't listen to this. Because I didn't do anything for Maureen. Poor girl. I had nothing. I had no ring, no dinner, no class. And nothing. I just showed up and I you know, it's like all, it was an impulse thing. It's like, I got to marry this girl. She's amazing. I can't let her go. And so I just drove out to where she was and I just said, let's go for a walk. I got to tell you something. I want to pledge my life to you. I mean, I want to give my heart to you forever. And I want you to be my bride. And I didn't have anything, I had no props. But I had my heart. And it worked out pretty well. In a couple of weeks, it'll be 30 years. So it worked out pretty well. But in that moment, it's the engagement event. That's what this is in Exodus 6. God says, I want you to be my bride. Do you know that in the Old Testament, from this point forward, Israel is thought of as being, in a sense, the bride of the Lord? You can see it in Jeremiah 2 in verse 2 when he says, I remember you in the love of your youth. He's talking to Israel. When you followed me in the wilderness as a new bride. It's that language of love that God uses. You know, in the New Testament, we are called, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called the bride of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to give everything to you. I'm going to pledge myself to you. You know the I do part in the wedding? Well, God says, I will. He says it 7 times. That's Bible code too. The number 7. 7. It's the number of completion, perfection. It's like God saying infinitely, I will. I really will. Moses needs to hear this. He needs to hear it. It's the seed of the gospel planted in his heart in a difficult world, in a broken world. There, I said it again. It's the seed of the gospel planted in his heart, and it's going to give him a boost in his faith. It's going to enable him to hang on, to go forward in God's master plan. You need to hear the gospel. You need to immerse yourself in the gospel. You need to listen to the word of God. You need to worship the Lord. You need to just respond to the Lord at the area of your need and let him keep planting those seeds of love, of promise, of his goodness. Listen to his plan. Believe it in your life. And then you move forward in the Lord. And that's really what we want. That's what we'll see more and more unfolding in the book of Exodus. I'm really excited about it. When you wonder what to read in the Old Testament, now you know. Read Exodus 6, verses 1 through 12. And think, it's the gospel. It's God's I will spoken to my need. It's God's pattern. It's his master plan for my life. Freedom, identity, purpose. Out of bondage, unto the Lord, and into the land. There's the outline. And he wants you to know him at the heart of it. Let's pray about that. Lord, give us a heart to understand and to receive your word of truth in Christ. Sometimes, Lord, in order to have that heart, it needs to be a heart that does feel a need or a weakness. And then your strength is all the more beautiful, Lord, and your promise is all the more meaningful. And so we meet you in that place, that interesting place of need and of great, glorious promise. And I guess in this world, we just learn to live there. So, Lord, please let us live there. Sometimes it's easy to overemphasize one thing or another. Help us to live in the gospel. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now, Lord, that you know, everyone is at a different place in their life. Some really need to be set free, Lord. Please help them be set free. Come to you for the grace of forgiveness, Lord, and cleansing life, to believe that. Some really need to know you more deeply, Lord, to fall in love with you and to feel your love. Please let them feel that, Lord. And then, Lord, we each need to follow on now and to find your purpose for us in this world, so that we live from that new relationship and not for our own selves, Lord, in this world. So please help us. We thank you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.